Going to read from John 1, 35 to 51. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 p.m. Andrew, Simon's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is, the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said to him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you. I saw you under the fig tree, and you will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man."
Well, it is especially fitting that we're on this passage of Scripture on Epiphany Sunday. This passage of Scripture is referring to a time when Jesus himself revealed himself to his disciples, and they began to recognize him for who he is. They didn't fully understand yet, but they began to understand who Jesus was. He began to manifest himself, to reveal himself to them. And so I pray that this would be a day of epiphany for us as well, and that Jesus would reveal himself, make himself manifest to us through the preaching of his word. So to that end, let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we believe that you are a historical figure, that these stories that we read about you are true, that they really happened. But we don't believe that you are merely a historical figure. We believe that you are the Son of God, and that you rose from the dead, and that you're here with us by your Spirit. And that just as you called these men to be your disciples, to follow you, so too you call us to be your disciples and to follow you. And so I pray now as we meditate upon your word, you are the word of God, and this is your word, and you have the words of eternal life. And so I pray as we meditate on these words, on these encounters that you had with these men, that we too would encounter you for real, and that we would be changed and shaped by the encounter. It's in your name we pray. It's in your name that we trust and hope. Amen. Well, I think you know, I grew up and lived most of my life in Milwaukee, and I think I've described Milwaukee to you on a number of occasions, but I don't know if I've fully done it justice. It's an amazing city. If you haven't been there, it's right on Lake Michigan. So the whole eastern border of Milwaukee is a beach. It's right on the lake, and there's these parks that are by the beach on the lake in Milwaukee. And because of that, because of being right on the lake, we get a lot of wind coming off the lake. And so Milwaukee, with the parks and the beach and the lake and the wind, is a perfect place for an international kite festival, which takes place every year in the summer in Milwaukee. And it's just amazing. I mean, you go there and the sky is just full of color. It's just full of kites that are flying in the air. It's beautiful and it's amazing. And then they have competitions that people are doing their stunts and tricks with their kites to music. And they have parts times when kites fly over and drop candy on the kids, and the kids run around and try to grab it. And it's just it's a wonderful weekend. So I was there a few years ago with three of my kids, and we were wandering around enjoying the festival. And all of a sudden, I heard a kid crying. Now, I knew it wasn't my kid. You know, you just know that as a parent. You can recognize it was somebody else's kid who was crying. And it wasn't like one of those, like, I'm tired, I'm bored, I want to go home kind of cries. And it wasn't even a I skinned my knee and I'm hurt kind of a cry. This was a piercing. This was my whole world is shattering kind of a cry. It's I get your attention kind of a cry. And so I heard it, and I immediately started looking, okay, who's doing this? Where is this coming from? And I saw it was a little girl, and she was just, her face was all twisted up, and she was just like screaming, crying. And you could tell there was a note of fear in the cry. And so I went over to her, and I got down at her level, and, you know, I asked her what's wrong. And between sobs, she said she was lost. She had lost her parents, which is an easy thing to do at the kite festival because everybody's looking up and wandering around, and there's loads of people, and so it's very easy to get separated from your group, and that's what had happened to her. And so I tried to calm her down, and I was like, okay, it's going to be okay. We're going to find your parents. Don't worry about it. And I remember it so clearly. She looked at me, and she could kind of tell, like, okay, I don't know this person, but it seems like he's a good guy. It seems like I can trust him. And she said to me, I'm so scared. It was heartbreaking. And so I was like, okay, trust me. It's going to be okay. We're going to find your parents. Okay, I'm going to pause that story right there. I promise you we'll come back to it at the end of the sermon. I'll tell you what happened. But later that week, I think it would have been like 3 days later in the week, I'm driving home from a very, very late meeting at church. I think it was probably about 11 o'clock. I'm driving home at night through the city of Milwaukee. It's dark. There's not a lot of cars on the street. I get to an intersection, and I see there's an elderly woman who's just kind of wandering around the intersection, sort of aimlessly, and she looks lost, and she looks scared. And so I get out of my car, and I come up to her, and I say, are you okay? Can I help you? And she says, well, I'm on my way home, but I don't know where I am. I'm totally confused. And she was just completely disoriented. She had no idea where she was. And so I looked at her, and I said, okay, don't worry. We'll figure it out. We'll get you home. And what she said to me, she looked at me, and she said the same three words. She said, I'm so scared. Pause. We'll pause the story there. I promise you, we'll come back to the end, and I'll tell you how both of those stories resolved. Now, on to the sermon. Those two people that I encountered that week were at opposite ends of the life spectrum. Right? One of them was very, very old. One of them was very, very young. They both said the identical phrase to me. They both said, I'm so scared. When we're placed in vulnerable positions, when the rug of security is pulled out from under us, we are forced to admit how we feel deep down. We need, not just we want, not just it would be nice, but we need security and peace. We need to feel like we belong. We need to feel safe and loved. And when we don't have those things, we seek them. Naturally, we seek them. We look for them. We long for them. The young girl and the old woman that week both had temporarily lost those things, lost their security, lost their comfort, lost their safety. And they were seeking them. They were looking for them. They were restless and they were scared until they found those things. So this morning, I want to use those two encounters that I had that week a few years ago. I want to use those two encounters as a metaphor for the condition of all of humanity, all of us. Spiritually, we are all seeking something, all of us. And we are all, not just us, we here, but we, all of humanity, we are all restless until we find that thing that we're seeking. And amazingly, despite all of the differences between us, right? We're all unique, we're all fearfully and wonderfully made, every person is unique in their own way, and yet we are all seeking the same thing. Some of us don't know it. Some of us don't even know what we're seeking. Others, they do know what they're seeking, but they don't know where to find it. And our text this morning can answer both of those questions. What are we seeking, and where can we find it? Those are two big questions that all of us need to answer. What are we seeking, and where can we find it? So the text opens with John the Baptist once again seeing Jesus walk by, and John does what John does. John, this is the thing he was sent to do. He makes a prophetic announcement, right? That's his big job. And so he does it again. He sees Jesus go by and he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," right? That's why John walked the earth, to make that announcement. There he goes. There's the Lamb of God. And he says that, and immediately two of John's disciples, who had been following John up to that point, get up and leave and go start following Jesus, which is exactly what John wanted to happen. He always points away from himself and towards Jesus. And so these two go start following Jesus, and Jesus turns to them and says, "What do you want?" Or more literally, more accurately, what he says to them is, "What are you seeking?" That's the word he uses there. What are you seeking? Right? He's just walking along. Two guys come along up to him. Jesus turns and says, "What are you seeking?" And they respond with a question of their own. They say, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" And I take that to mean that's their answer to the question is they're seeking Jesus. Right? They've just been told that he's the Lamb of God. And so when he asks, "Okay, what are you looking for? What are you seeking? What do you want?" They say, "You. We want to be with you. Where are you staying? Tell us where you're staying so that we can go there, so that we can be with you, so that we can learn from you." They call him rabbi or teacher. So they want to be with him and they want to learn from him. That's what they want. And that was the right answer. And Jesus responds, and he doesn't respond by giving him a map, right? "Well, here you go, follow the map, and that'll take you to where I'm staying." He doesn't give him an address, right? "Well, go here, that's where you'll find me." He doesn't say, "Well, you know, just head south a bit, turn left at the Camel dealership, and then it'll be right there. You can't miss it." No, no, no. He doesn't give directions. He doesn't give a map. He says, "Come with me, and I'll show you. Come with me. I'll show you where I'm staying." Now, there's a lot happening in that little interchange, and while I do believe that it's a real historical interaction that took place, I also believe that John wrote that in such a way that he wants us to identify with the passage and to see ourselves in that interchange. So let's enter into the story. We don't want to just hear these stories. We want to live them. We want to enter into them. So imagine that Jesus turns to you and looks you in the eyes and asks, "What are you seeking?" The Son of God asks you, "What are you seeking?" How do you respond? What do you say? When I imagine myself in that scenario, I picture it. I'm there. I see him. He's asking me. I immediately know he's not looking for new information from me. he's not wondering. Right? He already knows what I'm seeking, but what he's doing there is helping me to figure out what it is that I'm actually seeking. That's why he's asking me, to get me to understand myself. What is it that I really want? And I can imagine answering that question in all sorts of ways, because I want all sorts of things. I want things to go well here at Ebenezer. That matters to me. I want that. I'm seeking that. I want spring to come early this year. I want that. I want to pay off my mortgage. I want that. I want my kids to do well in school. I have a long list of things I want. And I imagine, you know, giving him a list of, well, here's what I'm seeking. Here's what I want. And him saying, no. Go deeper. I want you to go deeper than that. I'm not just asking you what you want. What do you need? What are you seeking? What are you longing for? What is it that you are, Jason, are you going to be restless until you have it? That kind of seeking. What is it? Well, Jesus, when you put it that way, here's what I want. Here's what I'm seeking. I want the security of knowing, without a doubt, that I am loved unconditionally, no matter what. And Jesus, I want peace in my soul in all circumstances, not just during the good times. And I want to have hope. I want to really believe, Jesus, that this life, good as it is sometimes, that this life is not all that there is. I want to believe, Jesus, that one day, someday, everything is going to be made right. And I would like assurance that I'm going to be there to experience that. Those are the things I'm really seeking. And so are you, and so is everyone else, whether they know it or not, whether they admit it or not. And some people, they just dismiss those desires, right? They say, well, oh, fine, wouldn't we all love that? But that's never going to happen. Those are just childish fantasies. Other people, they do believe in the possibility of such things, but they don't know where to go to get them, right? They think, well, that would be great, but where do you get that? And this is what's so amazing about Jesus' response. When we come to him, when we're honest with him, when we tell him what we're really actually seeking and longing for, he doesn't respond by giving us a map. He doesn't respond by giving us directions. He doesn't say, oh, you want that? Okay, well then do this, this, and this, and make sure that you don't do that or that, and then maybe if you do the right things and don't do the wrong things, then you'll get what you're seeking. He doesn't say that. What he says is, come and you will see. Come, be with me, abide with me, and you will see, and you will experience. So we're told that these guys, they went, and they saw. They saw where he was staying, and they didn't just see where he was staying, but they spent the day with him, we're told. And the word used there for spent the day with is the word abide. They went and abided with Jesus. And that's the invitation that he extends to each one of us. Jesus saying to us, look, I don't want to just tell you a bunch of information. It's not why I came, to just convey information from my mind to yours. I want you to come and be with me. That's why I came. I want you to abide with me so that you can experience a real relationship with me. And only then will you truly find what it is you're seeking. See, have you ever noticed that Jesus never gets into debates with people about the existence of God? He doesn't. He doesn't debate that. Or whether or not the Bible is true, he's not debating that with people. Or even whether or not he's the Messiah. Right? He asserts it. He makes that claim. But then he just invites people to experience it for themselves. Look, this is who I am. Come and you will see. We don't have to debate about it. I don't have to convince you with my words. Just come. Experience it and you'll see. And that's why I try very hard not to get into those kind of debates or arguments. Some people like those debates, and that's fine. You can have them. I don't get into that. Right? God is not a puzzle. God is not a math problem. God is not an equation. God is the creator of the universe, or else he isn't. Jesus is the Son of God, or else he isn't. Right? And if you want to know whether or not he is or isn't, then I suggest taking him at his word, believing and obeying the things that he said, and see what happens. Come and see. Right? Because I believe that the truth about Jesus is self-attesting. Right? It proves itself when we experience it. In other words, it's in the tasting of the dish that we know whether or not the dish is good. Right? I could tell you all about how I prepared the dish. I could tell you about the spices that I tracked down and put in there and how long I marinated it and how, you know, the different cooking techniques I use. But you won't be convinced, you won't know that I'm a good cook until you put a bite in your mouth. And then once you've tasted it and you know it's good, then it doesn't matter what anyone else says. Right? So if then the fancy pants food critic comes along and says, well, his cooking is no good because he doesn't use the proper technique and he mixed the wrong spices together and he didn't use the right ingredients. And you can say, look, I don't care. I don't care what culinary institute that you've been to. I've tasted the food and it's good. I like it. It satisfies me. See, we come to Jesus with these deep spiritual needs. All of us come to Jesus broken. And when we come to Jesus in our brokenness, rather than giving us a lecture or giving us a 5-point plan for self-improvement, here's how you fix yourself, or giving us a formula, just insert your life into this formula and you'll be good to go, he doesn't do any of that. We come to him in our brokenness and he says, come and you will see that I can meet those needs. Experience it for yourself. Come, abide in me, and you will see. I can fix that. Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I'm not just going to talk about rest. I'm going to give you rest if you come to me. Take my yoke upon you. I'm gentle, and my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. That does you no good if he's just saying those words. You have to experience that. Walk alongside Jesus. Walk with Jesus, and he will walk with you. He will carry that burden that's crushing you. That's meaningless if it's just words. We have to experience it. These two disciples, they experienced that. He says, what are you seeking? They say, where are you staying? He says, come and you will see. They go and abide. And they realize this is the real thing. We have met the Christ. And then they run off and got to find the others. They can't contain it. They don't want to keep it to themselves. They go find others and say, hey, you got to taste this. Well, what do we do when we eat something really good, right? Hopefully, not just eat it all ourselves, but you go around with a spoon, right? You got to taste this. This is awesome. Right? That's what you do. Well, that's what they did. They went running with the spoon to their friends. Say, you got to taste this. This is amazing. We've met the Messiah. We've found. That's the word, found. That word pops up all over this passage. I don't know if you noticed, but and oftentimes the words that get repeated, those hold the key to understanding what a passage is about. Found, finding, pops up all over. Let me just reread. I'll just read verses 41 to 45, just that little section. Listen to this. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother, Simon, and tell him, we have found the Messiah, that is the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas, which is the translated Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee, finding Philip. He said to him, follow me. Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. There's an awful lot of finding going on in that passage, isn't there? People finding the Messiah, then running off and finding their friends and telling them to go find the Messiah for themselves. But when we get to the story of Nathanael, we suddenly realize who it is that's finding whom. Right? Nathanael is the tough case. Nathanael is the skeptic. Nathanael is the, all right, convince me guy. Hey, he hears, and you remember what he said? Nazareth, what? Can anything good come from Nazareth? Why did he respond that way? I always used to think, well, Nazareth must have been this like kind of small town off the beaten track. Like, what good? It's like Millet, right? Like, what good could possibly come from Nazareth? That's what I thought was going on there. this week, as I studied that passage, I don't think that's what's going on. Later in the Gospel of John, as we keep walking this journey through John, we're going to find out that Nathanael is from a town called Cana. And what I found out this week is that Cana and Nazareth are rival towns. That was the problem for Nathanael, right? It would almost be like if the Messiah came from Calgary, right? And you heard that and you'd be like, what? Everyone knows that if the Messiah came from around here, if the Messiah came from Alberta, he'd come from Edmonton, right? Can anything good come out of Calgary? I don't think so. And so that's what's going on here. That's what Nathanael's saying, right? No way does the Messiah come from the rival town. And Philip gives the exact same answer that Jesus gave. Philip says, all right, come and you will see. Come and check it out for yourself. Right? He doesn't say, look, I'm not going to debate with you whether or not anything good can come from Nazareth. Right? I'm not going to have that argument. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you to come and see for yourself. Then you decide if something good came out of Nazareth. Come and see for yourself. And so he goes, and then Nathanael and Jesus have this strange conversation. This conversation only makes sense if you remember our family history, right? Which I've brought that up before. John does this all the time. He refers back to common knowledge that you and I should have because we're all part of the same family. And so he refers back to an incident from our family history, and that's what's going on in this conversation between Jesus and Nathanael. So Jesus greets him with these words. He says, here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. Why did he say that? Well, it's a reference back to the patriarch of the people of Israel, someone who was named at one time Jacob, although his name changed, but it was Jacob. In Jacob, there was much deceit. He's kind of known for that. He lied to his dad about who he was, and he did that in order to steal the blessing from his dad. The blessing was supposed to be aimed at his brother, but Jacob snuck in and lied and stole the blessing. There was an Israelite in whom there was much deceit, and he's the father of the Israelites. And Jacob wrestled with God. And after they wrestled, God asked him, what's your name? And he said, Jacob. And okay, now you're being honest. Now you're telling the truth. At least you're being honest about who you are. Now I'm going to rename you. From now on, you will be Israel. All of that is in the background when Jesus says, behold, an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And Nathanael is a little taken off guard by that greeting. And he says, how do you know me? How do you know? And Jesus basically says, look, Nathanael, I don't just know you. I know everything about you. In fact, I saw you while you were under the fig tree before Philip called you. I saw you. I know you were there. And it's at that moment that Nathanael realizes, my whole life I thought I was trying to find the Messiah. I think he just found me. And so he responds with words of praise and adoration. And that's how it always is. Look, we have this longing, right? We're seeking. We have unfulfilled, deep, deep desires. And yet he comes and finds us. Not the other way around. Because just like in our story from New Year's Day, and I hope those of you who were here are already thinking of this, you don't find the founder. The founder finds you. Because he's not just the founder. He's the finder too. He's the one that does the finding. You think you're the one tracking him down, but all along it's him finding you. And if you don't understand that, you have to find someone who was here on the first and they can explain it to you. And then our passage closes with another reference to another scene from our family history. See, one time Jacob, Israel, he had this weird dream, and when he was dreaming, what he saw was there was this ladder or a staircase that was connected heaven and earth. There was a ladder between heaven and earth, and on that ladder, he saw the angels of God were ascending and descending, going back and forth between heaven and earth on this staircase. And then in the context of that vision, God speaks promises to Jacob, and God says, Jacob, your descendants will be like the dust of the earth. That's a lot. There's a lot of dust on the earth. Your descendants are going to be like that, like the dust on the earth. They're going to spread out all over the earth, just like dust does. and all the peoples of the earth, Jacob, not just Israel, but all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you and through your offspring. And I will, this is still God promising to Jacob. He says, and I will be with you, and I will watch over you, and I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised to you. And now here's Jesus in our passage today. Did you catch the connection? Did you catch the reference? He's citing that passage back in Genesis. He's saying to Nathanael, he's saying, look, it's going to happen now. It's going to happen. I'm the fulfillment of that promise. Through the offspring of Jacob, God is going to make a ladder between heaven and earth. And all the peoples are going to be blessed, not just the Israelites. And you are going to see this. That's what he says. And the last you's in that passage, so he's speaking to Nathanael, but that last part, all of a sudden the you is plural. When he says, very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open, he switches to the plural you. He's no longer speaking just to Nathanael. He's speaking to all of his disciples, including us. Christ is the gateway between heaven and earth. Right? Christ is the ladder between heaven and earth. He is the one that comes from heaven and finds us and fulfills our deepest desires and gives us those things that we're seeking and unfulfilled until we have them. That's the story of the Bible. The Bible is a rescue story. It's the story of the prince who leaves his home and goes on a journey to find his beloved. And he finds his beloved and brings him back to his home. That's the story of the Bible. So, I walked around with this little girl. And I mean, she was lost. And we were looking. And she was just panicked and getting more and more. You know, like every minute that goes on, more and more at that age, well, I don't know what she was, 4 or 5. You're just thinking like, that it's done. I'm never going to see my parents again. My life is over. Right? And it's just getting ratcheted up and up and up. Nothing I can do can console her except to say, honey, we will find them. Trust me. It'll be okay. And then it was just such a beautiful moment. It was like, I wish I had a picture or a video or something. I mean, it was like someone just flipped a switch inside of her. She saw her parents. And I mean, instantly, that her deepest despair, that's probably the worst moment of her entire life to that point, instantly it turned into pure joy. And she ran. I don't know that I've ever seen a little legs move that quickly. She just ran to her family. Just, her face lit up. Big hug to her mom. She didn't look back once at me. I mean, she was gone, and I watched long enough to make sure that that, in fact, was her family, and then everything was good. Everything was good, from despair, from the darkest despair of her life, to deep, deep joy like that. So I turned to the woman at the intersection, and I said to her, well, do you know what street you live on? She said, yeah. She told me, I live on 15th Street. And I said, okay, I know where that is. And it's really not that far from here. And I can get you there. And immediately, the fear left her face. Here's someone that's going to help me. Here's someone that knows where home is for me and that can get me there. And so I said, is that your car pulled over by the side of the road? She said, yeah, it is. And I said, well, how about this? Why don't you get into your car, and why don't you follow my car, and I'll lead you home. She said, okay. So I drive to the street, and then I go very slowly, and once she's on her own street, she recognizes things, and she pulls up in front of her own house, and I'm just waiting to see if it actually is her house. And so she goes up and goes to the door and gets in. And I'm thinking mission accomplished, and I'm about to leave, but she comes back out right away, and she insists that I come in so that she can thank me. And so she welcomes me in. We sit in her kitchen. She lives alone. She tells me all about her life. She has pictures of her grandkids on the bookshelves. And she explains to me, well, she was coming home from bingo, and she made a wrong turn and got in the wrong neighborhood and got lost. And she's just totally disoriented. But once she was in the comfort of her own home, her familiar things, her pictures, her life, well, then all of a sudden she was a completely different person. Relaxed, at peace, smiling, laughing. See, this sweet older woman and this dear young child, they both found what they were seeking, and when they found what they were seeking, everything changed. They went from fear, I mean, I think terror would be an appropriate word, to peace and joy and comfort, safety. So one time I was afraid. One time I was seeking something, and I knew I was seeking something, but I didn't know what it was that would satisfy me. I didn't know what I desired. I just knew I desired. You know that feeling? And I won't bore you with the details of my story, except to say that I got to the point where I started to think about just ending my life. It would be easier. It would be simpler. I'm just done with this. I'm never going to find what I'm seeking. I'm never going to be satisfied. I'm tired of looking. And it was at that point in my life that the Lord came to me and he said, "What are you seeking?" And I thought about it and I said, "Well, let's see. Do you want to know what I'm seeking? Well, I've done some things that I wish I wouldn't have done and it bothers me. And I'm seeking pardon, forgiveness. And I carry around with me, as long as you're asking, shame from the mistakes that I've made and from the people that I've hurt in the past, and I wish that I could be somehow washed clean. And I have these doubts that make my life very difficult, and I'm seeking some answers and some security and some assurance. And I have this fear of rejection, and I carry it with me all the time, and I'm seeking the peace that would come from just knowing that I'm accepted. And I guess, Jesus, when it comes down to it, it's this. I'm broken, and I'm seeking to be made whole. And I'm dirty, and I'm seeking to be washed clean. And I'm afraid, and I'm seeking the real hope that will give me lasting peace." And he said to me, "Come and you will see. Come and you will see that all of your deepest longings, all of the desires that you just mentioned, all of your needs are met in me." And just like that girl on the shore of Lake Michigan, my despair was turned into joy. And now, just like Andrew, who couldn't help but run off and find Peter and tell him, "Hey, you got to try this. You got to taste this. This is good." And just like Philip, who ran off to tell Nathaniel and said, "Look, you got to see this. You got to come and see what I found." I'm here to tell you, I've met the Messiah. Come and see, and I promise you, he will do for you what he has done for me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, you are real, you are risen, and you are here. And you know what we need more than we even know about ourselves what I need. And you are able to provide what we need, unlike anything else in all the world. And we think that we're seeking you, but the reality is you came to seek us. You're the prince who left the far country and came into this place to find your beloved and to bring us home to be with you. And we will be eternally grateful for that. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.